Appreciate the presence of everyone that's here tonight. We do have a good number, and we're thankful to have everyone here with us, especially our visitors. And if you're visiting with us, we welcome you, and we hope you'll come back anytime that you have the opportunity. Let me invite you to be turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. I will say that I brought Josie here about a little bit before 4 o'clock for the class, and there were a lot of cars in the parking lot, obviously for the teachers meeting on the young people's material. So there's obviously a lot of people here for that. And we really appreciate that. We're encouraged by your involvement in that and you wanting to help out, get that material going for the young people. Appreciate that very much. You see on the board up here that I want to talk to you tonight about the foolishness of a feely faith. I use the term feely. I came up with that on my own. I guess I'm using it from touchy-feely, but you know what I mean by feely, right? I'm talking about a faith that is dictated by our emotions and our feelings rather than biblical fact. That's always been a problem all throughout the ages. But I think it's even more of a problem in the time that we live in now. And I'll come back to that later, but let me pull up a passage here and remind you of something that we all know. Maybe most all of us know this passage that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, but I want to remind us of it. Verses 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, Paul wrote, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Most of you have heard me quote this passage before, and you've heard me speak on it. And what it really says to us is something very plain. The idea here is that God has revealed to us, He's breathed us His Word. And what it does, it is profitable for us, that God's Word's beneficial for us for several things. What it does is it teaches us what is right. It's good for doctrine. It also teaches us what is wrong. It also helps get us right when we are wrong, and it keeps us right. And what it does is that now the Christian now can be mature in his faith. Not only that, this person can be adequately furnished for every good work that God has given us to do. Andrew gave us a Bill Hall quote this morning. Let me give you one more. Bill will often say, "If it's a good work, you'll find it in the Scriptures. If it's not in the Scriptures, it's not a good work." So we have God's Word revealed to us, which equips us adequately to carry out and be successful in every good work that God has given us to do. We have this revelation that's been given to us, not only revealed and confirmed, but preserved for us. It's always here. We hold it in our hands tonight. But we've got this idea of a feely faith that doesn't look to the revealed, confirmed, and preserved Word of God. It goes by the feelings that we feel and the emotions that we have. You know, it used to be that even those who disagreed with us, the denominations that we're aware of, it used to be when we have religious conversations with them, they would make a biblical argument for what they believed. They would at least appeal to some passages of Scripture and trying to make an argument for the things that they were doing and believing and practicing. Now, a lot of times it was out of context. But now today it seems that no one really wants to go to the Scriptures, the God-revealed Word, and make an argument for what they believe. They just want to say to you, "Well, it just feels right. It feels good to me. And that's why I do that. I just know it can't be wrong because it just feels so right." You know, feeling right doesn't make us right, does it? You take that in any other aspect of life, and everyone understands that. It may feel right for you to go out and rob a bank, but we know it's not right. It may feel right for someone to shoot someone and murder them, but you know it's not right. Feeling good does not make us good, nor does feeling right make us right. And that is just as true when it comes to the religion of Christ. Truth has not been revealed through our feelings. Truth comes from God. He revealed it. not through our feelings and emotions, but through this word that He's preserved for us. I'm reminding us of this tonight so we don't fall into the same trap others have fallen into and being led and dictated by this feely type of faith. The foolishness of a feely faith. I'm going to give you three things tonight that show us why it's foolish. And I'm going to give you three Old Testament examples that show it's true and it's always been that way. The first of them we find here in Genesis chapter 37. And that is that feelings will deceive you. I think we all understand that. Feelings can deceive you and lead you astray. Genesis chapter 37, we have an example of Jacob here. This is the story of Joseph. And I would say that most of us know this story. Jacob had 12 sons. There's Joseph. He's loved by his father, much more than all the rest. But Joseph's brothers hated Joseph for that very reason. And they wanted to get rid of him. And one day they had the opportunity to do so. And they did get rid of him. Through a course of events, they sold him into the hands of some Ishmaelite traders who took him off to Egypt. But now they had a problem on their hands. There's one brother that's not here anymore. And they got to find up some kind of reason to explain this away. So what they do is they take his coat that his father gave him, and they kill a kid of goats, and they dip the coat in blood, and obviously they tear it up and make it look really rough. And they take it back to Jacob, and they say, "Look, we found this coat of your son." Let's pick up our reading there in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 37. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn into pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, "For I shall go down into the grave and to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. You know what? No one ever mourned for a boy that was dead that was not really dead more than Jacob did. Joseph wasn't dead. But Jacob sure felt that he was dead, didn't he? He was convinced in his mind, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that that boy was dead. And here's something that he did not do. He did not go and seek out that and examine it for himself, did he? No, he took the word of his sons who convinced him that the boy was dead. And you know, this had to be a process that went on over and over again all throughout the years. This story had to be retold over and over again because Jacob had to continue to believe it. And over the years, as these brothers retold that story of how Joseph, you know, was killed by that wild animal and they found his coat to prove it, it was the evidence. Jacob was being programmed to believe that lie. Over and over and over again. He was so programmed that as the story goes on, when his brothers go to Egypt for the famine to buy food for them, and then Joseph is there serving as governor over all Egypt, and you know, Joseph said, "No, it's okay, everything's all right. God sent me here so that I could take care of our family. You go back and you tell my father and you bring him here." Well, they go back, you know, after Joseph turns up alive, they go back to Jacob. Go to chapter 45 with me now, and let's pick up a story there. Genesis chapter 45. Let's pick up at verse 25. The brothers get back home, even Benjamin with them this time. And they're telling Jacob that Joseph is alive. We found him. He's governor over all Egypt. Look at verse 25. As Joseph sent them away, they came up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Why didn't he believe them? Why could Jacob not believe that Joseph was alive? I'll tell you why. It's because for years he'd been programmed to believe that that boy was dead. Over and over and over, all throughout this time, he's been told that Joseph was killed by a wild animal, and he had that coat to prove it. At least he thought he did. And there again, there's nothing else that he would believe because he'd been programmed to believe that he was dead. But it wasn't true, was it? And that's interesting, because that same thing has always been the case. This always happened. People become programmed to believe something that's really not true. And when it comes to religion, it's always been true. Many people today think their feelings come from the Holy Spirit. And they are just convinced of that beyond the shadow of a doubt. I heard a popular radio show host the other day, one who does a lot of religious speaking. I just kind of caught this conversation the other day. But he was saying that he was speaking at an event somewhere. It was local, Birmingham area. Speaking at an event the other day. It was a religious event. And he was talking about speaking there, and he said two or three times, you know, while I was speaking there, you could just feel the Holy Spirit moving throughout the room. Well, this particular radio show host who is there, you know, he's religious also. I know what he teaches, and he doesn't teach the whole truth. And when he finishes, you know, whatever his spiel is for the day, he will teach those people in the audience what they must do to be saved. And he doesn't teach them what the Bible says about that matter. He'll teach them, really, all you need to do is to admit that Jesus is the Son of God, believe on Jesus, and accept Him into your heart, and you'll have salvation. But guess what? The Bible doesn't teach that. But still, here's someone who's very religious, and other people think he's very religious too. And they'll travel miles to hear him speak. And he'll say things like, oh, I can just feel the Holy Spirit moving in this room today. And everyone feels that that's taking place, don't they? Why? Because they've been programmed to believe that that's taking place. But what's happened? They've deceived themselves into believing that because they're being dictated now by their feelings and not what the Word of God says. James spoke to that very clearly in James chapter 1. A little further in the chapter there down toward the end, James says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, I don't know how many times I've sat down with someone who agreed to study the Bible with me. And we get to an issue. Let's just take again the issue on what must we do to have forgiveness of sins. And you study with them and you go through the New Testament about that subject with them and you point it out and you let them read it for themselves. And they read it and you know what? They just can't believe it. They will not believe it even though they've read it. Why will they not believe it? Because for years and years, they've been programmed to believe a lie. Just like Jacob. And even when the truth was revealed to them, they just couldn't believe it. Because your feelings are that powerful when you've been programmed to believe something for so long. And James himself says, look, don't just be hearers of the Word. Be doers of it. Because if you don't, you deceive yourselves. And that's the worst type of deception. When we deceive ourselves into believing something that is not true. And we won't even let the evidence that's there in front of us speak to the fact of it being true. We must be careful. Because feelings will deceive you like they deceive people forever. What do we need to be reminded of? That truth isn't found in feelings. It's not found in my feelings. It's not found in your feelings. Truth is found in the Word of God. Biblical fact. And that's where we find it. We can never forget that. Our brethren today, I have seen more and more of our brethren fall into this realm of feely faith. And it's dangerous. And it's contagious. Oh, because everything feels right. Everything feels good. But feeling right, again, doesn't make us right. And feeling good doesn't make us good. What makes us right and what makes us good before God? Following truth. Where is it found? It's found in the Word of God. Listen to John. John writes of him and the other apostles when he writes, we are from God. That is, the apostles are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. That's 1 John 4 and verse 6. That's the CSB translation. It's a good translation there. How can you know that you have the truth? How can you have confidence in the fact that the path you're on is the true path? Well, John says, if you'll listen to the apostles through whom the Word was revealed to, then you can know what the spirit of truth is. If you listen to someone else who's speaking something to you that feels good and it feels right, but it's not true, guess what you can be? You can be deceived. And therefore, you can be led down a path that will lead you astray. But John says, if you'll just take your Bible and read it and study it and believe what it says, you can have confidence at the end of the day that you are on the right path, beyond the shadow of a doubt. Feelings can deceive you, but the truth of God's Word will give you confidence of who you are and where you're going. Here's the second reason that a feely faith is very, very foolish. It's because feelings will give you a false sense of security. Go with me to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Let's look at the example of Korah and his company. The children of Israel being led by Moses, they've been led out of Egypt. And here's a time when a man named Korah and some of his company are rebelling against Moses and Aaron in their leadership. Why don't you pick up with me in chapter 16 and verse 1, and let's read those first three verses there. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves.'" Another translation says, "You have gone too far. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Do you see what they want to do here? Korah and his company, and there's a lot of them here, they've sat around and they've talked among themselves. They've talked among themselves saying, "You know what, this Moses and Aaron, they really think they're somebody, don't they? I mean, they think they have to be the ones that lead us. I mean, just look at us. Are we not of the assembly of Israel too? Are we not God's people too? I mean, why do they think they're better than us? I mean, I tell you what, the Lord's with us too, isn't He?" Yes, He is. Can't you see them all encouraging one another? And they talk about this and they build themselves up, and eventually what they do is they deceive themselves into thinking that they're right. But there's a problem. They weren't. But they had convinced themselves that God was among them even in their rebellion. Why? Because they had fooled themselves into thinking that. And you fool yourselves into thinking that you're good and right, well, eventually, you can convince yourself that God's with you even when He's not. And that's the case here. God wasn't with them, but He sure thought they were. He said Himself, "And the Lord is among them." His point is, God is with us. But He wasn't. Because what they were wanting to do was take over the position that Moses and Aaron held. There's Moses. He's the mediator of these people. There's Aaron. He's serving as high priest. Exodus 28 and verse 1, we see that God said that Aaron is going to be the high priest. Who appointed him to that position? God did. And furthermore, if you went back to Numbers 12, you find there was a time when Aaron and Miriam rebelled against Moses. You know what God said? "You know what? Moses is more than a prophet. You know, I speak to the prophets in visions and dreams, but I speak to Moses face to face. Moses is my man. Don't you say any different." And anyone who stands up and says that Moses and Aaron need to be taken out of their positions speak against what God has already spoken, and that won't work. And it didn't work in this situation either. Brandon brought this up in Bible class this morning. He said they were talking about it at home with the kids the other night, talking about the earth opened up. God showed how He felt about this situation when He allowed the earth to open up and swallow all of Korah and his company and all of their possessions. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the rest of them that went along with these. Brandon said that he was talking about the earth opening up, and he said, "You know, Cadence really got into that." But Landon asked, "Now, how big was the hole? How wide did it open up?" That sounds like something a young boy would say too, doesn't it? Well, Landon, I'll tell you, it was big enough to swallow up everything they had. It was pretty wide. But we see how God feels about that. You rebel against God's will, is God happy? No. And it didn't matter how you felt about it. Do you think they felt good? Oh, they felt great about what they wanted to do. We're going to overthrow Moses and Aaron. You know, this feels good. But God said it's not. Many today feel that the Lord is among them. There again, many people today, they will teach what's contrary to the Word of God. And look, they'll teach some things that are right. But there again, they'll teach some things that are wrong. And you have to teach the whole counsel of God and make it all harmonize and not conflict with one another. I'm sure that Korah and his men believed some things that were right in regard to God's will. But this one thing messed up the whole deal, didn't it? Many today feel that the Lord is moving among them. Many today feel that the Holy Spirit is just active among the things that they're doing contrary to God's will. How can that be? How can you and I go out into the world that we live in knowing that there's a law in place? Go out and just be total lawbreakers in the communities that we live in and think that the law enforcement is on our side. I mean, how silly would that be? If tonight I went home and I went all out in Brentwood Subdivision out there and just started robbing people blind and then get up the next morning and just talk about how great I am and how the law enforcement is my friend. Well, how can it be, my friend, if I'm totally against the things that they've asked me to do? Do we not all understand that? But here again, when we bring God into the picture, we throw common sense out of the window. Why is that? Brethren, listen to me, because we're getting just as bad about doing that as the people that we've rebuked for it for years. Feely stuff will not get you to heaven. Being feely in your faith will not get you into accordance with truth. Like I said, it's an age-old situation. I want you to go back with me. Hold your place here in Numbers and come back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. If you were here for the Friday morning study, you were there when I brought this passage up in class. I had it on my mind then, obviously. But this goes back to a time when King Asa was reigning in Judah. And Asa, he was a good king. He really was. He was doing a lot of good things. And God wanted him to keep doing those good things. Because there have been a lot of kings that probably had good intentions of doing right, but they allowed their feelings to do what was wrong continually. But notice what Azariah, the prophet, has to say to Asa, speaking for God. Let's just pick up in verse 1 of chapter 15. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them." You know, those passages right there lay down a principle for us that's good in every age. Did you hear what Azariah said for God? If you are with God, he's with you. But if you forsake him, he will leave you. He tells us here also how we can know that God is with us. God wasn't with Israel for a long time because they weren't looking to a teaching priest for God's instruction. They cared nothing about God's law. And when they cared nothing about God's law, God wasn't with them. But he says to Asa, you make sure that these people continue to seek a teaching priest who will teach them God's instruction. And when they have God's instruction and they love it and they allow it to dwell in their hearts and they do it, you know who they have with them? Beyond the shadow of a doubt, they have God. That's how it works. It doesn't matter how I feel about the situation. No matter how good I think it is for me to do something different, no matter how right I may feel that it is, if it's wrong in the eyes of God, it's always wrong. But if it's right in the eyes of God, it's always right. And I should only think that I'm right when God thinks I'm right. Let me only feel good when I know that God feels good about it. And that's what we need to take with us when it comes to this point. That God is with us when we're with the truth. You know what? I can walk around and act like I'm a really religious, holy person, so good, and I love God and Jesus so much. But if I don't do the things that Jesus has asked me to do, I really don't love Him, do I? No. You fathers and mothers, you have children in your home, and if you're responsible, you want your children to obey the things that you ask them to do. It's very important for us that our children listen to what we have to say and just obey the things that we're asking them to do, because we're doing it for their greater good. But when we tell our children, there's these things that we want you to respect and do, and they don't do any of those things, but they tell us that they love us, do we really believe it? No, we know that it can't be true. Because if you truly love someone, you'll do everything that you can to show them that you want to be with them. There again is no different when it comes to God. It should be at the highest level. If I love the God who created me, gave me life, breath, and all things, and gave me the sacrifice for my sins, the only thing that will save me, why in the world would I not want to do exactly what He's asked me to do to the best of my ability? He not only demands it, He deserves it. It doesn't matter what you feel otherwise. It's just common sense. But in the world we live in today, common sense doesn't work when it comes to religion. For some reason, don't you be like that. Don't allow this touchy-feely religious world to convince you that that's not right. John speaks to the situation in 1 John 2. Verses 3 through 6. This is how we know. When John starts out with a statement like that, you better take that to the bank all the time. That's what you are to base your spiritual existence on. Not when somebody stands up and just says, you know what feels so good? You know what just feels so right? No. When John says, this is how we know that we know Him. How? If we keep His commands. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and yet doesn't keep His commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in Him. The one who says he remains in Him should walk just as he walked. Do you see how John just keeps making those statements over again? You want to know that God is with you? Do you want to have the confidence and assurance of the fact that you are in a true relationship with God? Then keep His commands. The person who keeps His commands is the person who can know that I'm with God and He's with me. It was like that in Asa's day, and John says it's like that in our day. Brethren, if you allow your faith to be just on the things that you feel and the emotions that you have, you know what those emotions will do? Well, just like Korah and his company, your emotions will deceive you into thinking that you're right, and eventually it will convince you that God is with you when He really isn't. But if we will just remind ourselves that God has revealed to us the truth in His Word, and He said, if you'll just stick with what I've revealed to you, I'll stick with you. We can be confident and assured of that beyond the shadow of a doubt. Following feelings will give you a false sense of security. But following the truth, you can know that God is with you. Here's one final thing. Following feelings will ultimately lead you to destruction. Go back to Leviticus chapter 10 with me. I believe Andrew brought up these two guys this morning. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron. We have a very important story about them in Leviticus chapter 10. But let's kind of build into that just a little bit. Leviticus chapter 10, what's happened in just the recent past is that tabernacle worship has been instituted. Everything is beginning. And in chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9, you know what's happened? A burnt offering has been put on the altar and God consumed it from heaven, saying that I accept everything that you've done. And can you imagine how powerful a sight that was? That God has sent down fire from heaven and consumed the animal that was on the altar, and it said all of Israel fell on their face. Man. I mean, I can't even imagine how great that was to be there and see that happen. Man, that's powerful. I'm sure Nadab and Abihu said the same thing. Man, that's powerful. God just rained down fire from heaven and He just consumed this and He's with us. We've got to do something good. Can't you see them saying that? And they're like just scamming around. Oh, we're going to do something. Here's what we'll do. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by these who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. What happened? I mean, didn't they feel good about this? You think Nadab and Abihu thought that, man, this is going to be a good thing? I'm quite sure that they did. But was it good? Where do we find every good work? Paul told Timothy, you'll find it in the Scriptures that God has revealed. Was it any different in Nadab and Abihu's day? If it's going to be good, Nadab and Abihu, you do as what I've revealed to you. But remember who He is. He's God. Who knows better than God? They got caught up in their emotions and their feelings. Their emotions and their feelings destroyed them, didn't they? Unfortunately, that's what happened. And unfortunately, many today, well, they too feel that God will accept whatever they offer. It feels good. It's got to be good. Everybody wants to do it. I mean, look at how many people we've got doing this. It's got to be good. It just feels so right. I just feel like this is a good thing. You know, people tell me from time to time, they feel like they can fly. You know what I say to them? But can you? You ever gave it a shot? No, they haven't. Do you know why you haven't given it a shot? Because you cannot fly, no matter how much you feel like you can. Isn't that true? You know what I believe? And the more that I live upon this earth and the older I get, the more we act upon our common sense, the closer we'll get to God. Because that common sense wisdom is what allows us to understand and do what God has asked us to do. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. But oh, we always think that we've got something better. We've just felt our way right into something that's better than what God's asked us to do. Too many people find themselves in that spot. And God will just accept whatever I bring to Him, no matter what, because I've got good intentions about it. God doesn't care about our good intentions. God cares about us doing what He's asked us to do. Because He's God, and I'm not. That's just the fact of the matter. Because at the end of the day, it's a life or death situation. It was for Nadab and Abihu, and it's that way for me and you as well. We're talking about spiritual life and spiritual death. God doesn't act the way He did back then today. Again, Andrew taught us that covenants have changed. Under that first covenant, God would strike you down with fire from heaven. Well, today, He's going to strike us down. He's going to judge us. But that judgment is going to be an eternal judgment. We're going to stand before the throne one day and be judged. But we have to understand that God has always said what He means and means what He says. But that doesn't take away that this idea that men are always going to want their feelings stroked. And if we're not careful, we'll allow our emotions to put us in a place as well. We want somebody to stroke our feelings because it feels so good. Won't you please help me feel better about my feelings? Paul told Timothy that that was going to be the case. And it's always been the case. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, this is the CSB too, and it reads very well on this. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. Why will they do that? Why will they go out and look for someone to heap up for themselves as teachers? Because they've got an itch to hear something and they want somebody to scratch it. Because they feel like it's right and they feel like it's good. Even when God said it's wrong, please scratch my itch because I want you to justify me where I am. Don't you allow yourself to be led astray by somebody who's got an itch for what's not right. Because you'll always find somebody to scratch your itch. Paul told Timothy that, and I guarantee you today, you can go find someone to scratch your itch of sin. And they'll make you feel good about it. But you know where that'll lead you, don't you? It'll lead you to the exact place it led Nadab and Abihu. It'll lead you to spiritual destruction. And it's never good to be there. Paul, again writing to the Thessalonians, spoke of a time when this was going to happen. Here in this specific context, he's talking about a falling away that's going to come. It's going to be brought on by an Antichrist deceiver. He describes this one as the lawless one, the man of sin. But he's just like any Antichrist deceiver. It's someone who teaches what's against Christ's teaching. And there are going to be many people that's led astray by this falling away, by this Antichrist deceiver. Notice what he says about those who fall away. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie, that all will be condemned, those who did not believe the truth but delighted in unrighteousness. How do you get to that point? How does someone get to a point to where they end up just like this? Well, first of all, they sit around with someone or other people and they all convince themselves that what they believe to be right is right and good even though it's wrong. They deceive themselves into believing that a lie is really the truth. And then they develop this false sense of security thinking, you know what, God's with us. God is with me. Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit moving in me. But you know what? It's not the Holy Spirit. You know who it is? It's Satan. He's doing cartwheels inside your heart because he's got you. Right where he wants you. He's got you convinced that you're doing right. And he's got you convinced that God is with you when all along it's him. And guess where he's leading you to? The exact place he led Nadab and Abihu. That's not where we want to be. It's because somewhere along the way, we lost a love for the truth. Somewhere along the way, we got to thinking, you know what, I just get so tired of hearing that. That's just so strict, and that's just so harsh. That just excludes so many people. And you know what, we need to just be something more free and more feeling. Well, you know what, that's just junk when you feel that way. Because that's not what God says. Look, I love all people. I want everybody to be saved. I want everybody to have the opportunity to go to heaven because they do, but they cannot get there if they do not obey the truth. Why are we trying to make different paths along the way? I say we because brethren are falling into that same line of thinking. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. And if anything, I'm warning us to be on guard for it. Because you can get yourself to a point where you believe that a lie is the truth. And then you know what you'll do? You'll get so hard in your heart when it comes to the truth that God will just remove all restraint. Any providential roadblocks that He puts in the way to try to bring you back to God, He'll take them out of the way and let you run headlong into your life. Why? Because you chose to do so. He didn't make you. But that's what happens. Because you no longer love truth, what do you delight in? You delight in unrighteousness. That's a terrible place to be. Where did that begin? It began with your feelings, thinking that what was wrong was right. Then you convinced yourself that God was with you when it was really Satan leading you to destruction. We need to be warned. We need to be reminded of that type of thing. But what we need to remember is that following truth is what leads us to heaven. Brethren, that's what we're trying to get. That's what we're trying to get to. If I need to get to somewhere, I need to follow the right path to make the journey. And Jesus tells us how to get there. It's not by following my feelings or someone else's. It's not by following the path of emotion. It's by following truth. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus, who will enter the kingdom of heaven? He who does the will of my Father. That's who will enter. Who? Those who do the will of God. Where do you find the will of God? In the Scriptures. You won't find it in my own feelings or yours. You won't find it based in this emotionalistic saga that we've got going on around us, where everybody feels good about whatever we want to do. You won't find the way to heaven there. You'll find the way to heaven in what God's revealed to you. There are some people that Jesus is picturing on Judgment Day here who said, oh, Lord, Lord, look what we've done. We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name. We felt so good about it. It felt so right. But what did Jesus say? I do not know you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. You bunch of lawbreakers. It didn't matter what you felt like. Prisons and jails are full of people today who felt good about doing wrong. Hell is going to be full of people who felt good about doing wrong. But don't let that be us. Let me say this. I am not trying to convince you that your faith should be absent of feelings and emotion. That's not my point. I'm going to tell you something. The gospel stirs feeling and emotion. But when you look to the Bible and you look at instances of people who have come to know what truth is and have obeyed the gospel and found salvation in Jesus Christ, you know what happened? After they learned the truth and after they obeyed it, then they went on their way rejoicing. Acts 8. Use the Ethiopian eunuch as a case in point. He didn't know. He needed someone to guide him, didn't he? And Philip taught him Jesus. He baptized him. And when he came out of the water, what happened? Then he went on his way rejoicing. What happened? Feelings surrounded biblical fact. You see, feelings should never be the leading force in your faith. Feelings should never be taking you wherever your feelings want to go. No, truth should be the leading force. Truth should be leading us where we need to go. And our feelings need to rally around the truth. That's what God wants. He doesn't want you to be absent of feeling and absent of emotion. He just wants your feelings and emotions to gather around what you know to be fact from Him. And that's how we can know that we're not deceiving ourselves. How can I know I'm not deceiving myself? I can look to the Word of God and it tells me. It tells me how I can be confident. How can I know that I don't have a false sense of security? How can I know that God is with me? I can go to the Word of God and I can know that if I follow the truth, He's with me and I'm with Him. How can I know that my feelings won't lead me to destruction? It's when I follow fact and not feeling. That I know that I have a home waiting for me in heaven. And then, brethren, let your emotion and your feeling rejoice around that, knowing that you follow the truth. And the truth will give you life, eternal life. That's easy, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. Don't let people deceive you. I hope this helps. I hope it's been encouraging to you. I hope it's a good reminder. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to get on the path to heaven. We stand ready to help you to do that in any way that we can. If you're not a Christian, we want to help you obey the gospel. If you understand what you need to do, you stand ready to repent of your sins, we'll baptize you tonight in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, but you have not been the Christian you need to be, we stand ready to help you. We'll pray for you. We'll study with you. We'll do whatever we need to do to help you get to heaven. And then you know what we'll do? We'll rejoice with the angels in heaven. We'll let our feelings surround that fact. If we can help you, won't you please come while we stand and sing this song?